And we have been reading through the pre-exile prophets. That's our reading plan right now, the pre-exile prophets. They are the prophets who are preaching and speaking to the people of God before God brings judgment upon them and he destroys the temple. So he's preaching, they're preaching to the northern tribe of Israel, and then they're speaking to the southern tribe, Judah. We're going to be in Zephaniah this morning, Zephaniah. And if you have your Bible, turn to Zephaniah and stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. You know, we're getting some really cool names as we're going through this reading program. Zephaniah. You know, we got all kinds of these young parents having babies, and I don't know, I'm just going to throw that one out there to you, you know? You know, starting Zephaniah. What do you think? I don't know, just chew on it. It might be good. Zephaniah chapter 3, here we go. He writes, he's preaching to the people of God. He says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame." Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Help us to search and seek out our own heart today. If there be any wickedness in us, any rebellious spirit in us, any pride or arrogance, sin that we hold on to, God, that you would open our hearts and that we might repent today. Lord, help us. Help us to understand that though you bring judgment, you do bring mercy. And so help us to call upon you while you may be found today. And lead us in your paths of righteousness. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there's a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Zephaniah is the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, who was a priest. He has good spiritual discernment. Now, he's preaching to the southern tribe, mainly of Judah, where Jerusalem is the capital. He has discerning eyes and discerning ears because he's preaching in a time where it seems like there is revival going on, but there's still a lot of wickedness going on at the same time, because he's preaching during the time of Josiah's reign, where Josiah was bringing reform, and it seemed like there was revival going on, but in the midst of revival and all of the excitement, sometimes that can be superficial. Now, I do believe we're seeing a move of God. I do believe God's among us. I believe that our kids are encountering the presence of God. I do believe that across our state, we're seeing kids encounter the Lord. We see in our campus universities across the nation, young men and women giving their heart and lives to Jesus. I sense that there is a spirit of revival and an awakening happening among our nation, but I would caution that we make sure that it's legitimate and it's grounded in our faith and trust in Jesus, and we're not swept up into the emotionalism of an exciting time. I had a friend of mine, we had revivals, and I was growing up, our preacher, he loved to have revivals, and we'd have a revival every fall and spring, and he'd bring these guys in. They were good preachers. I mean, they could really preach, and he was preaching, and I was inviting my friends to come out, and one of my good buddies, he came, and then I saw him down at the aisle, and I said, "Oh man, I got excited, you know." I was like, He's down there praying, you know. I never thought that would happen, you know. And so we had our baptism service, you know, and we had a good baptism service, and there he was. He went in the water. He got baptized, came up out of the water, dried off, walked out of the church building, never saw him again. never came back to church. Still to this day, he's not involved in church. He had a false idea that just going up and saying, repeating something that a preacher said and getting dunked in the water was all he needed to do. Can I tell you something? There's no magic in that water. I don't know. Was it Carrie Underwood said that there was? Or who was it? Was it Carrie Underwood? There must be magic. There ain't no magic in that water. There's only power in the blood of Jesus. There's only power in his mercy and forgiveness. If you haven't had a true encounter with the Lord by a real encounter with the Holy Spirit, all you do is go swimming with a preacher. But when you encounter a living God and you have experienced a real transformation within and not just without, then when you go in that water, you're testifying to the world. You're saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. Amen? I see all these Twitter posts out here, all these commitments. You know, we got these sports athletes. They commit. I announce my commitment to this university. I think you ought to do a Twitter. It's not Twitter anymore. It's X. Let's have an X challenge. You ready? X challenge. I think those of you who have an X account, y'all need to commit. Y'all need to have a commitment announcement. On this day, I committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's announce it. Let's don't be ashamed of that. Let's share the good news, because here's what God is saying to Zephaniah, and he's saying to us, he is warning the people of Israel that judgment is coming. But in the message of judgment, there's also a message of redemption and salvation. Now, God had judged the nations around them. He's about to judge his own people. His own people, they had a false hope. Their false hope was the temple. Well, we've got the temple. And as long as we have the temple, God's not going to let anything happen to us. In Jeremiah, we'll read eventually, he says that they will say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. They was treating it like it was a lucky charm, that they were invincible of any judgment against God. But here is how much God hates sin. God allowed a foreign nation to come in and destroy his own temple. See, because God doesn't live in places that man builds. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He's God. There is no other. He mocks at the nations that refuse to bow to him. He brings judgment when it is the just time. He's bringing just judgment on Israel because their hearts are far from him. He says there in the opening of this chapter, you know, verse 2, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. When speaking of she, talking about the people of God. When we talk about the church, we talk about in the feminine noun of the church is the bride of Christ. She is beautiful to God. God's people are beautiful in his sight. However, they were stained with sin and they were rejecting him and they were not listening to him and they had turned and stiffened their neck toward God. They wouldn't listen, they wouldn't heed, they wouldn't take correction. Now, I don't know if any of us would ever live like that today. You think? Is there any time when you don't ever take correction? Is there any time you're hard-headed? Any hard-headed, stubborn, stiff-necked people in the house today, raise your hand. How many times do we not listen to the Lord? How many times we know what God's word? A lot of times it's not that we have a difficulty understanding what God's word said, is we don't have the desire to submit to what God's word says. And that's our problem. Parents, anybody have children that won't take correction? You know, God brings judgment, okay? God doesn't parent like we parent in America, this new generation of parents. You know, you see them. One, two, three. Now, don't make me get to five. Four. Four and a half. No, No, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to bring it. Now, he does give you a moment to repent. He does give you a time to repent, straighten up. Let me give you a little parenting tip. If you are a counting parent, when you get to your final destination, there better be judgment. Because if there isn't, they've done beat you. And you know when you need to get this stopped? At age 2. A 2-year-old. Don't let a 2-year-old outsmart you, parents. Because if they know you don't mean what you say, they got you. Yeah, a 2-year-old can be that smart. We think we're smart. We think that we can defy God. We think that we can snub our nose to God. We think that we can do it our way and that there's nothing going to happen. There's no judgment ever going to happen. And God says, you're wrong. There's going to be judgment happen. You think that I won't destroy my own temple? I'm going to destroy my own temple. You think I won't let you go through hard times? I'll let you go through hard times. America doesn't need to deceive herself. Now, God would never let America go through trouble. Oh, yeah, he would. God desires a people for himself. And he will bring the judgment so that he can drive people to repentance. Because God does desire to seek and save the lost. He says, everybody's been wicked. He says, your kings are wicked. Your city officials are wicked. Your priests are fickle. All of you, corrupt. I'm glad we don't live in a nation like that, aren't you? We're officials. Our government. Where preachers aren't fickle. Seems like he could be describing us. We read Zephaniah and we think, well, Zephaniah, that doesn't have a message for us today. Oh, yes, it does. He's speaking to the people of Israel. Now, Zephaniah is a minor prophet. He's a prophet. Prophecy is unique. It's a different genre. And when you read prophecy, oftentimes you look at prophecy like a mountain range. And you look at mountains and you think maybe it's a couple mountains that are real close together, but then the closer you get to it, oh, they're kind of farther than what you thought. And there's multiple. And so when we read Zephaniah, we're reading it in three areas. We're seeing three mountain ranges, and we're seeing one immediate that's speaking to the people of Israel at that day. He's going to tell them that I'm bringing judgment. I'm going to bring judgment, but I'm also bringing deliverance. I'm not going to bring hope. I'm going to have a purified people who are humble, and I'm going to keep them to myself, and I am going to bring you back into the land. We know that this happened. We know that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and that's when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken, and they were dispersed. We also know that he brought the people of God back. He brought them back to their promised land, and they rebuilt the temple. So in the immediate context of Zephaniah, it was a prophecy of this is what's going to happen that was fulfilled. There's also an aspect of Zephaniah that he's speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then there's the third mountain range aspect of Zephaniah of where it is the return of Christ. So we see these three areas. And the message that was applied to them at that day is still valid for us today. In verse 6, he reminds them of what he has done, hoping that that would stir up a desire for them to want to love him and trust him. He says, I've cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I've laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept my correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more, they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. He says, I have showed you my power. I have protected you. I have delivered you. I have defeated your enemies. When I said that I was going to bring judgment upon this nation, I brought judgment upon this nation, and I spared you, and I brought you into a promised land, and I gave you this place, houses that to live in that you didn't build. And I gave you all this, and I thought, surely this would make you want to desire to follow me, to trust me, to love me, to worship me. But you got more stubborn, more hard, and you defied me and would not. You were eager to make your ways corrupt, just bent on not listening, bent on not following. Bible says this in Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. It says in Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. When the Lord is rebuking you and the Lord's correcting you and the Lord's disciplining you, that is the time to listen and heed, not close your ears and stiffen your neck. He's giving them an opportunity, but some of them are refusing to listen. He goes on. He says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day, begins a message of hope, of restoration. He's going to bring his judgment, but he's going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back to that land. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. He's giving them hope. I'm bringing judgment, but wait. I'm going to purify for myself a people who are humble, lowly in heart. They will be brought back. And there I will display my glory once again. And that's going to break out into a celebration. Look at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. That's a message of hope, isn't it? I don't know how you felt on the day you were saved, but on the day that I was saved, I felt the burden of my sin roll away. Amen. I felt the lifting of all the weight that I carried, that I was a rebellious sinner against a holy God, and that when I finally realized that I knew about him, but I didn't know him, and the Holy Spirit called me out on that, and I called upon Jesus, said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and that you rose again. Forgive me, come into my life and save me. And when the Spirit of God came inside to forgive me and to heal me and to seal me with the Spirit of promise, it was like the guilt of that sin just rolled away. And I'm telling you, that was a day of celebration. That was a day to shout glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. I hope you can experience that, amen. Those of you who have been saved, you know what I'm talking about, amen. You know what that feels like when your sin has been forgiven. removed, taken away. He says, I'm going to remove your guilt, and I'm going to bring you back. There's going to be celebration. I'm going to be in your midst. You don't need to fear anything else ever again. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at the time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. That is a message of hope. It's a message of hope for the people of God that was going to experience the judgment of God. You say, well, that's great for the Israelites. Well, then how does that apply to me? The same message that Zephaniah is preaching to them, he's preaching that same message to us. For it, there is the judgment of God that is coming. When Jesus came, it was one part of the answer to Zephaniah's message. What did the Lord tell the people of Zephaniah to do? To wait. Wait. What were the people who had their heart tuned into the things of God when Jesus was born? What were the people who were truly, genuinely seeking God? What were they doing? They were waiting. What were they waiting for? In Luke chapter 2, when they were bringing Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, Mary and Joseph, it tells us that there was a man by the name of Simeon. He's a righteous and devout man, and it tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Messiah to come. Anna, who was there as a widow and a prophetess, it says that she was waiting for the restoration of Israel. What was she waiting for? She's waiting for the Messiah. That the King would come. Jesus, we know that he was born as King of the Jews. He was given the name Jesus, which means salvation. What did Zephaniah said? That he will be a Savior and he will be a King in your midst. Jesus, when he came to seek and save the lost, but he also came to bring judgment as well. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He came to bring judgment upon those who would refuse to listen to him and respond to him, and to bring deliverance to those who had ears to hear. When Jesus would teach, what would he say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And he came bringing a message that would bring salvation to those who would listen, but yet judgment to those who would reject. That's the same thing. The gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. That's what it means, good news. How do you know good news? How do you know that something is good? You know something is good because you've experienced that which is bad. Not good. This is good. this is not good. The good news is that you don't have to experience the judgment and the wrath of God, because be assured of this, if you are an unrepentant sinner who has sinned against a holy God, judgment is going to fall upon you. You say, well, who, am I a sinner? If you've not been saved, you are still living under the judgment of God. You say, well, why is that? Because you have defied your Maker. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That term is a archery term. It means to miss the mark. It's as if you are shooting a bow and the arrow falls short before it gets to the target every time. The target of perfection, of God's holiness, we can never hit. Our righteousness even is stained with sin. It's like filthy rags. All of us, the Bible says, are like sheep and have gone astray. We have all turned to our own ways. We have all sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's not good news, is it? That's judgment. That is the judgment of God that is coming towards people who refuse to listen and refuse to repent and receive his free gift of salvation. It's just like what he was speaking to them. Those who stiffen their neck, they're eager to not want to follow. So here's the good news. You don't have to experience God's judgment. You can receive his mercy. Because here's what happened. Just as God the Father brought judgment upon his people in the day when he destroyed the temple, Jesus came as the true Israel, as the seed of Abraham. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And on the cross of Calvary, God the Father, he poured out his wrath on Christ, who represented the people of God, and he brought judgment upon his own son, and our sin was laid upon him, and he bore the weight of all of our sin so that we might experience his mercy. And so he died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. He was buried in a grave and he rose again on the third day so that we might have everlasting life. And for every man and woman who would believe in him, that would trust in him and call upon him, they would be saved. That the judgment of God doesn't have to fall upon you, because Jesus was our substitute. And so the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Jesus did. It's to save you from eternal punishment, judgment. It's called hell. And the judgment is coming. If you were to die today, if you were to breathe your last breath today, would you stand before God as an enemy of God or a friend of God? Would you receive his mercy and grace, or would you experience his judgment? That all depends on if you trust and call upon Jesus, if you humble yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't buy your way. Jesus said, it's the humble, the meek, that will inherit the earth. That's what Zephaniah said. He's going to purify himself, a humble people, and give them the land. Because there is a day when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom and he will rule with righteousness and he will have a kingdom that will never end. There's coming a day when the Son of Man returns again in the clouds and the trumpet of God will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise, and those who remain will be caught up to be with him forever. And he will establish a kingdom that will he will reign as king, and he will be in the midst of his people. He will shake the heavens. The comets and the asteroids and all of the heavenly bodies, he will shake up. There will be disaster. There will be destruction. There will be no escape. The Bible says men will try to hide and run in caves, but they cannot escape. The question in Revelation is, who will stand? And the answer is, no one will be able to stand when Christ returns. When he comes back riding on a white horse. That's an image of a conquering king. He comes back as a sovereign king who conquers, and the sword comes out of his mouth, meaning that his words are powerful and they penetrate, and his eyes are like a flaming fire, meaning he can look right through you. He doesn't just look at you, he looks through you. He sees your mind and your heart, and everything will be exposed. You can fake it here. You can pull the wool over some people's eyes here, but you can't fake God. He will bring a judgment. And there will be a throne where he will sit as judge. And the dead, the small and the great, will stand before him, and the books will be open. Your life eternally recorded. Exposed. If you stand before God on Judgment Day alone, without the bloodshed of Jesus covering you, it'll all be exposed. Your parents might not know. God knows. Your spouse might not know. God knows. There's no hiding. And then there's going to be a book. There's books, and there's a book. It's the book of life. And every man and woman's name who was not found written in the book of life will be cast into an eternal fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, an eternal judgment. Judgment will be final. There'll be no second chance. Your fate will be sealed. But the good news of the gospel is that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For today is the day of salvation. Today is a day to rejoice. Today is a day where the angels of heaven can sing and shout because a lost sinner comes home today. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day to experience the grace of God. See, I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. So I will rejoice. If I die today, I'm not worried. I know heaven would be my home. If I'm alive when Christ returns, I will not worry because I know he comes to defeat his enemies and bring his children into his own kingdom. I know where I'm going. I don't have to fear, so I will rejoice. I will rejoice because I've been redeemed. If no one else will rejoice, I will. I'm going to rejoice because I've been set free. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry if I get a doctor say, you have a terminal illness. I'll still rejoice. You know why? Because my God's promised me a body that will never die. I'll get a new body when he returns. I don't have to worry if the economy goes south, because I know my supply in heaven never runs out. You know, Zephaniah, he said, your silver, your precious metals that you have, it's not going to mean nothing on the day of judgment. I get a hoot out of these people that try to plan for the return of Christ, and they got all kinds of canned food stored up and all this stuff. You ain't going to be able to have enough food stored up or money stored up or guns stored up to do maybe a month. If that. Because you ain't going to be able to stand when he comes back. Nothing will do you any good. You won't escape the judgment. Every man and every woman will stand before the throne of God and give an account. It is appointed for man to die once, the Bible says. And then after that, judgment. If you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, then on that day when you stand before his throne, Zephaniah said, I'm going to cast out your sins. I'm going to remove your sins. When we stand before our God on Judgment Day, all of our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and our record is clean. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus today? Not know about him. Do you know him? Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? Would you believe in Jesus? Would you call upon his name? Would you humble yourself? Would you stop stiffening your neck? Would you cry out to him today and say, Lord, forgive me. I need to be saved so that you can rejoice in heaven for all eternity. I want to rejoice with you guys. Amen. I want us all to be in heaven together. I want us to rejoice and celebrate the victory song of our Lord Jesus, who is the King who is among us. And so, John said, I saw in the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for a husband. And in this land, God himself will be there, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death, no more disease, no more dying. And we will be with our King forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are some here today, they need to know you. They know about you, but they don't know you. They know you died, but they haven't experienced your grace. They can say they know that you rose from the grave, but they've not experienced your life. So this morning, would you speak life into dead hearts? Lord, would you open up ears so they can hear, eyes so they can see? Would you loosen their tongue so they may call? Holy Spirit, we ask you to do your saving work today. I pray, Lord, that you would humble hearts today. May we call and trust in you. For it's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Today, if you need to trust in Jesus, would you come and call upon the name of the Lord? Let's worship him.